Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'll be preaching tonight on the jealous schemes of Saul against David. We begin at verse 17 and go through the end of the chapter, so follow as I read. 1 Samuel 18, beginning of verse 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives? My father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king." But at that time, when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which was given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. And when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. They are often called crimes of passion, but jealousy is usually at the root of murder in such crimes. It was jealousy that was the cause of Steve McNair's death. Do you remember him? Quarterback for a while for the Tennessee Titans. He was living after his retirement in Nashville, and on July the 4th, 2009, after he had tried to jilt his girlfriend for another girl, she came to his apartment, and in a jealous rage, while he slept on the couch, she put a pistol to his head and fired twice. And then she turned it on her and committed suicide. Jealousy is at the root of many evil acts. Countless dramatic stories in literature feature scenes of jealousy. You see that in Shakespeare's Othello. You see it in Louisa May Alcott's Little Women. We find jealousy everywhere. Jealousy is on the playground. It's in the classroom. It's on the ball field. It's in the boardroom. It's in our living rooms. Jealousy is insidious, and it infects us all. Jealousy undergirds the plot line of 1 Samuel 18. Saul became jealous of David because of the fame that came to him after his victory over the Philistine in hand-to-hand combat. The women were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s." And the king didn't like it that praise was being heaped on David. He was used to being number one. And now here's this upshot that's beginning to steal his honor. His jealousy that's revealed in this chapter is intense, and it is very ugly. And the tragedy, the greatest tragedy of the story, is that Saul didn't repent of his sin that lurked in his heart. Rather, he sought more ways to rid himself of David. He just couldn't tolerate someone else receiving more praise from the people than himself. He didn't even like it that God poured out blessings on the head of David. In our last study, verses 5 through 16, we saw steps that Saul took to rid himself of David. Verses 10 and 11, he tried twice to pin him against the wall with a spear. Verses 13 through 16, he got him out of his house by making him a commander of thousands in the field. I need to retract something I said that night. I said that compares to a centurion in the New Testament. Well, centurion's only over 100. David was commander over thousands, perhaps 2 or 3 battalions of soldiers. He'd become a general overnight, in other words. And why do you think Saul wanted him out of his house? Put him on the field of battle so maybe he would be killed. So his hatred for David was ruthless. He was insanely jealous. But all of those attempts, and the ones we'll see tonight, backfired. The Lord was with David. The Lord preserved him from destruction. And this young man became more and more famous, more dearly loved by the people, and the hand of God was upon him. So beginning in verse 17, we see another twisted scheme on the part of Saul to rid himself of David. He used members of his family to set a trap for his rival. But that didn't work either, as we shall see. The story here unfolds in 2 stages. One involving Saul's daughter Merib, and the other involving his daughter Michal. Saul is using his daughters to accomplish his ends. He used them both in a plot against David, which was driven by his jealousy. He offers the hand of Merib in marriage, and then he retracts it. He then offers the hand of Michal in marriage and fulfills it. But both offers were designed to entrap David and bring him to his untimely end. So let's examine these jealous schemes hatched in the heart of Saul. We look first at jealous plot number one. Saul jealously schemed to rid himself of David by offering his oldest daughter Merib to him in marriage. We see that in verse 17. He says to him, "Here's my elder daughter Merib. I will give her to you for a wife." He had a price. He had a condition. "Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Now you will remember that one of Saul's incentives one of his promises to get someone out of his army to take up the challenge that Goliath has issued for someone to meet him on the field of battle was the hand of his daughter in marriage. Go back to chapter 17, verse 25. You will see that Saul made three promises. He promised to enrich the man who kills Goliath. He promised to enrich him with great riches. He promised to give him his daughter. He promised to make his father's house free in Israel. That is, no taxes. So he would become wealthy, he would become the king's son-in-law, and he wouldn't have to pay any more taxes. That's a pretty good deal. That's quite an incentive. In fact, verse 27, men said, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." And yet, Saul had not made good on his promise of giving his daughter in marriage to David. No reason is given as to why he had reneged on the pledge, but it appears that he changed his mind, ignored his promise, because he was jealous of the attention that people were heaping on David. He's a cruel man. He keeps raising the bar. He keeps changing the rules in the midst of the contest. And he wants David to keep fighting because he wants to see David brought to death. So he's playing the law of averages. I'll put him back out there in combat. And he does that with both of his daughters. So he hatches this plan to rid himself of David by offering him his daughter's hand in marriage. Merib was his oldest daughter. And he said, "She's yours. And all you got to do to get her is be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." It's a shame that the king didn't offer his daughter in hand in marriage based on his word of promise to the man who would defeat Goliath, as he should have done. But now he makes another condition. Saul is saying to David, "If you take up the offensive against my enemies, I will give you her hand in marriage." Now we see his crafty design in the latter part of verse 17. Note what it says. "For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." See, he's hoping that he'll be struck down in battle. He's making these pious-sounding words, but he's concealing the devious intent of his heart to have David killed. And no one would know of his jealous scheme. It's not like he put his hand against him. He's making it look like he's ready to embrace David as his son-in-law. But underneath, he was motivated by jealousy. And he would even use his own daughter to bring about his downfall. We see David's reaction to the proposal in verse 18. He said to the king, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" So even though he had defeated Goliath and should have had Merib as wife on the grounds of Saul's promise, he still feels unworthy to marry the king's daughter, even when another condition is attached to it. David truly is a humble man. And the thought of being the king's son-in-law overwhelms him. It was an honor that he didn't think should be granted to him, given his background, given his social standing. He was a commoner. She was royalty. But despite David's protest, a date was set for the ceremony, and then for some unknown reason, Saul changed his mind. And he gave her to another man. We read, "At the same time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife." Matthew Henry sees this move by Saul as a deliberate attempt to provoke David, to to make David say, you've already broken your first promise, and now you're going to break this second promise? Perhaps he thought David would resent that, would come out against him in some way, and then he can do away with someone in his entourage that had become his enemy. Well, perhaps Saul had that in his mind. Doesn't say. But if he did, David didn't fall into the trap. So he withstood another assault by the king to do away with him. But again, we see how wicked Saul was. I'm going to read into the text that Merib probably loved Adriel. That was her hope for marriage. But her father would have sacrificed his daughter's own happiness in order to gratify his own desires. He would have her marry another in order to suit his own purposes. It is a significant side note that Merib and Adriel had 5 sons. And they were put to death. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 21. They were put to death in payment of Saul's sin against the Gibeonites. But what a sharp character, a contrast in character we have here between Saul and David. One writer says, Saul is malevolent, devious, and ungodly, while David is humble, long-suffering, and godly. We look next at jealous plot number 2. Saul jealously schemed to be rid of David by offering another daughter, Michal, to him in marriage. We read beginning verse 20, now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. Evidently Merib didn't. And that's why I think she loved Adriel. And they told Saul, hey, Michal loves David. And the thing pleased him. But it didn't please him because he thought, now he can be my son-in-law. No, verse 21, he thought, let me give her to him that she may become a snare for him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, almost sounds like Jonah 2:1, the Lord said the second time unto Jonah the prophet. Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. First plot failed. So he'll give another daughter in hopes that it will bring about his design. Again, this plot was conceived when he learned that Michal loved David. We don't know why Michal loved David. It doesn't say. Perhaps she was infatuated with him because of his hero status. Maybe he was the best-looking guy in the palace. Perhaps they'd become friends and well-known, and she fell in love with him. But for whatever reason, she loved him. And hearing about her love for him, this plan began to come together in Saul's evil mind. Now note, he didn't decide to give Michal in marriage to David because of kind intentions that he had toward David or even his daughter. He would give her to him in order to bring David down. He would use or try to use the marriage of his daughter to David as a tool to destroy him. Saul saw the possibility of 2 things happening that would be advantageous to him. First, he thought, let me give her to him that she may become a snare for him. She might bring about his ruin. How might that happen? Well, maybe she had a disposition and temperament that would have driven any man crazy. Maybe she would introduce David in some way to idolatry and God's judgment would come on. We don't know the reason, do we? Most likely, I would think, Saul thought that he might be able to influence his daughter to take sides with him against her husband. He could put a wedge between them. He could call on her loyalty to him, her father. If that's the case, he's manipulating. He's going to manipulate his daughter so she'll become a snare to David. Cruel. Wicked. Second, the king was ready to make another requirement of David that would put him in a combat situation where he might lose his life. Let me give him to him. She may be a snare for him. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. That's the subject of verses 25, 26, and 27. He's going to require David to go out and fight against the Philistines again. In other words, he's going to make his daughter a widow before they were married. That's his plan. Again, what cruelty. He's planning a funeral before he's planning a wedding. So he says the second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And he sent his servants to David in order to convince him that the king truly desired for him to be part of his family. They flattered him. They buttered him up. They tried to remove his reservations due to his low social status. You see that in verses 22, 23, and 24. The king, he delights in you. That's false. The king didn't delight in him. "We, his servants, all love you." That probably was true. "And please accept the king's offer." That's what they were paid to do. But David's still reluctant. He said, verse 23, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" David sees himself as unfit to marry the king's daughter, and part of the reason is because he's a pauper, he's poor, he has no money to give to the king for his daughter. And he's not only poor, he is a man of low rank socially. It was the custom in ancient days for a man to give something to the father of the woman he wanted to marry. It's not considered payment. It's not a purchase price. It's compensation to the father for the loss of the help of his daughter. That was called a dowry. And so the servants went back to tell Saul David's response, and it fit well within his plans. You see, a dowry didn't have to be paid in money. You remember from Genesis 29, Jacob gave 14 years of Laban or of service to Laban so he could have his daughter Rachel as wife. So Saul sent his servants back to David and said, "You tell him that he doesn't need to give me money. I will accept as a dowry, as a payment, 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And again, his hope is if he's going to go out and kill 100 Philistines, perhaps in doing that, he himself will be killed. And so he makes what is to us a disgusting requirement. But you see in verse 25 his motive. "Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." Surely, if you're going to kill 100 Philistines, one of them might get lucky and get him. The law of averages. That's what he's thinking. And verse 26, David was pleased to accept these terms. A time limit was given for this task to be completed, and before the time had expired, David and his men brought back not 100 foreskins of the Philistine, but 200. And so payment was made in this grisly fashion. And Saul had no other choice but to give David Michal to be his wife. And we read that in verse 27. There have been cultures in history that, in killing an enemy, would cut their hands off and bring them back as trophies. We know in our own American culture, some of the Indians, several, the Iroquois and other tribes like that in New England, would take scalps, and that would become the trophy. And here, he asked David to bring back proof of his victory in a very grotesque manner. But Saul's scheme failed. Why did it fail? Look at verse 28. It failed because the Lord was with David. And we find those same words back in verse 12. The Lord was with David. And it says the king saw and knew this. And he also saw how deeply his daughter loved David. In fact, it's very interesting that everyone in this chapter loved David except Saul and the Philistines. You remember verse 1, verse 3? Saul's son Jonathan loved David, loved him more than he loved himself. Verse 16, all of Saul's subjects in Israel and Judah loved David. Verse 22, as we just saw, Saul's servants loved David. And verse 20 and verse 28, Saul's daughter Michal loved David. So the evidence of God's favor was on David, and he saw it. He knew it. But the king didn't humble himself and cry out to God for pardon. Instead, verse 29 says, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. And you can write those words over the rest of 1 Samuel. Saul was David's enemy continually. He looked on David as a thorn in his side. He was jealous of him, and he must be rid of David. Saul despised the man on whom God's favor rested. You're in a dangerous position if you do that. Dale Ralph Davis says, chapter 18 contains two keynotes side by side. Yahweh's favor and Saul's malice. But the former is stronger than the latter. This chapter concludes with a note that the Philistines increased their military action against David, but the Lord gave him success more than any other servants. And this caused his name and all the country to be highly esteemed. It is no wonder that the Philistines fought David more aggressively, since he killed Goliath and after what he did to 200 of their soldiers. That too may very well have been in the mind of Saul. They'll hate him for fulfilling this grisly condition, and they'll go after him more. We would do well to look at Saul and look at David and see which one we are like. Are we humble in the presence of God? Or are we proud and jealous and seek to destroy others so we may gain attention from men? I pray God will help us not to succumb to the sin of jealousy as Saul did. It is an ugly, hideous sin. We see it here. He so hated David, was so jealous of him, that he even used his two daughters in an attempt to rid himself of his foe. Dear friends, the seeds of jealousy resides in all of us. It lurks in your heart. It lurks in my heart. We see from Cain's envy of Abel that jealousy is as old as the human race. Jealousy is a sin It's not always easy to see in ourselves, but there's plenty of evidence if we'll truly look at our lives that jealousy is present, and in many cases it controls us. I would imagine Saul could not see jealousy in himself. He probably had numerous excuses that would satisfy his callous conscience why he ought to get rid of this young man. Jealousy is one of those sins, I think, that reveals our depravity much more than many others. And if it reveals our depravity, that reveals our great need for a Savior. Aren't you glad that God sent His Son into the world to save sinners of the likes of you and me from our vile sins, among which is envy and jealousy? But though we are Christians, doesn't mean the sin of jealousy no longer plagues us and bothers us. We still struggle with it. And we will do so until we enter glory. But dear friends, we can have victory over that sin. If we would prevail over that sin in our hearts, I think we first and foremost must submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus and pattern our lives after His. And there is no one that is a more perfect model of love than the Lord Jesus Christ. And love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, does not envy. A heart of love has no room for jealousy. So if we keep our eyes on Christ Jesus, we will be helped in large measure not to be jealous of others. But the person who wants to be exalted, who doesn't care if God is glorified or not, just that he gets attention and praise and is seen to be somebody, then that person has succumbed to the sin of jealousy. It'll also do us good in our attempts to conquer jealousy to esteem others more highly than ourselves. The New Testament often directs us to do that. It begins with our not thinking too highly of ourselves. If you're going to esteem others higher than yourselves, you better not think too much of yourself to start with. We read in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." That's part of our problem. You remember God asked Jeremiah, "Do you seek great things for yourself?" Jeremiah 45, verse 5. And then the Lord said, "Seek them not." So this begins with our not thinking too highly of ourselves, but that turns into treating others more important than ourselves. So we read in Philippians 2, verse 3, where Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." James says, "For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." You could write that over the passage we've studied tonight. What's Saul guilty of? Jealousy, self-ambition, and where that exists, there's disorder and every vile practice. Look at the things Saul did because he was jealous. F.B. Meyer found that when he thanked God for people whom he tended to be jealous of, and then also in prayer asked God to bless them, that he came to love them, and the envy and jealousy he had toward them vanished, disappeared. Meyer was most well known for the years he spent as pastor in Melbourne Hall in Leicester, England. But he pastored in London for a number of years, and he pastored there when Spurgeon was preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and Spurgeon was the talk of the town. He was the most well-known and popular preacher in the land, and you could probably say even in the world, preaching to thousands. His sermons were printed every week and distributed in the penny pulpit. Spurgeon, Spurgeon, Spurgeon. People went on talking about Spurgeon. And F.B. Meyer, who pastored in the same city, began to be jealous and began to be envious of the great preacher. And so he began to pray for Spurgeon's success. And when he did that, he began to rejoice in all that God was doing through Spurgeon. And then even his own church began to prosper and was blessed. What an example. Friend, rid yourself of jealousy. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus, who is our model of love. And love does not envy. David, of course, is the type of Jesus Christ. And we see in him things about our Lord. Saul was the opposite. But which one are you more like? Are you more like the devious and jealous Saul? Or are you more like the humble and patient David? Father, help us to see the things in this portion of your word. And oh, help us to turn away from the life of Saul and how he lived and be more like David, more like David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Remove jealousy from us if we're having conflict with someone, whether it's in a classroom or ball field or boardroom or wherever it is, Lord. Help us to begin to pray for that person. Help us to rejoice in your favor and blessing upon that person. Oh, if Saul had just done that in regards to David. So there are things here for us to learn. May they not go in one ear and out the other. May we not leave this place and the devil come and snatch the seed away. May it penetrate deeply into our hearts. And may our lives be different this week because of what we studied here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.